All right, hallelujah. Amen. All right. How many of you here are ready to hear a word from the Lord? Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. For God is a living God. And the Word of God says that His very Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces. Pierces our hearts, pierces our thoughts, it judges our thoughts and intents. The Word of God is living. And tonight we read from the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And we read about David and how he tried to bring the Ark of the Lord back into Jerusalem. All right? David was a man who was after God's own heart. That's how he was known by many people. And after he was anointed as king, he had a discussion with all his officers, and he asked them if it would be a good thing to bring the Ark of God back into Jerusalem. You see, what had happened was, why was the Ark not in Jerusalem in the first place? Well, if you look back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, it was way back when Eli was leading Israel. He was a priest. What had happened was the Philistines captured the ark during battle. And during that battle, Eli's two sons were also killed on that day. Their death was already prophesied by God a chapter earlier, all right? Because God had brought judgment upon Eli's household because his two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, they were very wicked. They were supposed to be spiritual leaders, and they were showing contempt for the Lord's ministry. They were sleeping with girls that would come to the temple. And what happened was, when Eli heard that his sons were dead and that the Ark of God was captured by the Philistines, Eli fell off his chair and he died. When the wife of Phinehas, one of Eli's sons, when the wife of Phinehas heard about the ark being captured, she was pregnant and she went into premature labor. And she was dying. And while dying, she had a son. And she named the son Ichabod. Ichabod means no glory. The glory has departed. And as she, last thing she saw, that she heard before she died, was that the Ark of God had been captured by the Philistines. As she was dying, she named her son Ichabod. Now, through the indifference of Eli, remember, Eli's the father. He should have done something about his sons. Alright, but he didn't do anything. He did, but you know, he didn't do enough to really get them in order. Through the indifference of Eli, and also through the wickedness of his two sons, the glory of God departed from Israel. The Ark of God was captured. Now, how many of you guys know that just like this, when the spiritual leaders of a church become indifferent, or they live in sin and nothing is done about it, with eventual time, the glory of God can depart from its rightful place. How many of you guys have been in the Ichabod church? All right, I can't tell you how many I've stepped into. All right, you go in, and you know, I'm feeling good that day. I'm rejoicing. I'm listening to praise on the way there. And I get in there, and it sucks out all my spiritual energy. Because it's the Ichabod church. There's no glory there. I don't know about you, but this is not the kind of legacy I want to leave behind. Eli, his two sons, Eli left behind a grandson named Ichabod. That was his legacy. I don't know about you, that is not the legacy that I want to leave behind. I do not want to leave behind an Ichabod. All right? Just as Ichabod means no glory, when you take out the eye, you get Kabod, which means glory, the weighty presence of God That's what kabod means. Everyone say that with me. I don't know about you, but I want the kabod. I want the kabod. Look at your neighbor and say that. I want the kabod. After 20 years or so, David, once he became king, he wanted to move the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Now, if you know, before David, who reigned? King Saul. Now, during King Saul's reign, he had no interest in bringing the Ark back. But David was different. You see that? David wanted the kabod. He wanted the glory. He wanted the weighty presence of God to be in its rightful place back in Jerusalem. Now you might be asking yourself right now, why was this ark so important? Any guys watch Indiana Jones, right? Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Now in that movie, they're looking for like the biblical ark, right? Now I don't think the ark has the special properties it once did if you found it today. It might look nice. It might be laid with gold and whatnot. But I don't think it has the same powers and properties that it had once did. You see, the ark was important because in the Old Testament, the ark was an Old Testament house or residence for the manifest presence of God. You see, this ark, it represented the manifest presence of God. And David wanted to bring the ark back to where it belonged, in Jerusalem. You know, in the Bible, Jerusalem is often used as a shadow for the church. You know? Jerusalem is often talked about as a shadow for the church. And today, God is wanting to bring his ark, his manifest presence, back to where it belongs, into the church. The spiritual city that God has built with Christ himself as his chief cornerstone. The church of God is the city where we need to bring the ark back. But so many churches are Ichabod churches. There's no glory in them. The presence, the manifest presence of God has long departed. But in this day, in this hour, in these latter days, I believe that God is returning the kabod. He is returning his manifest presence back into the church. And what you're going to see is you're going to see more and more churches revived as the ark of God is brought back. Now, I don't know which church you're from. Many of you guys, you're here at JSCM. But some of you guys may not be here long. You may go back to the States or to whatever country you came from. You may go back to your church. But how many of you guys want the kabod, the ark of God, to return back to the church? Whatever church you're at, no matter how dry it is, how many of you guys are wanting the ark of God to return to its rightful place? The glory of God may have departed for decades, but I believe that a new generation is rising up that's going to bring the ark back into the city of God. And God wants his kabod church, he wants his kabod in the church so that he may display his glory for all the nations. Now, David had good intentions in moving the ark, right? He wanted to move the ark back, but right things must be done in the right manner or they will fail. And in this case, the failure cost the life of this guy named Uzzah. Now, do you know who Uzzah is? Okay. When the Philistines captured the ark, they took it to one place. And they put it with this other god. I forget the name of the god. What? Dagon. Yeah. One of the gods there. And then the people would leave it there with the ark. And then in the morning, they would see that the idol was bowing down to the ark. And they were like, what the heck just happened? They got propped it back up. Next day, they come back and the idol's back, you know, bowing down to the ark. All right. And then what happened was people started breaking out with tumors. And they're like, all right, we need to get this thing out of here. All right, well, I don't know if the ark is causing it, but let's see if it's the ark. Let's get it out of here. And they go, the Philistines take it to some other place. And then in that place, everybody starts breaking out with tumors, right? So they're just like, man, I don't want this ark anymore, right? So they ended up taking the ark somewhere else. And then at this third place, there are a whole bunch of people that were curious. So they're like, man, I'm not scared of getting no tumors. That was probably just coincidence. You know, people probably breaking out with some disease. Let me see what's in this ark. And so they open up the ark. And then in some accounts, they say that, how many people? Like 50,070 died. In other accounts, it's just 70. All right. I don't know how many people died, but look, even 70 is a lot of people to die. All right. Just from looking inside this ark. All right. They open up the ark, they died. And so what happens is they finally go, all right, we don't want the ark either. So they place the ark in the house of a man named Abinadab. 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 Am I saying his name right? Abinadab. Yeah, sounds good. Thank you. I got my Hebrew down. All right, Abinadab. And he had two sons. One guy was named Ahio. And the other guy name was Uzzah. So Uzzah grew up with the ark around him. Like, remember, it's 20 years, right? Had passed. So he grew up with the ark around him. He just thought, oh, this is just, you know, we play around the ark. You know, we play hide and seek around the ark. You know, this is just, you know, I grew up with this. So, you know, Uzzah had probably a certain amount of contempt for this ark. He didn't see the ark in all its glory. He didn't see that the ark had power, you know. And being a child, I'm sure his daddy didn't probably tell him, don't go near that ark. You know, there are people breaking out with tumors over here, over there. People got struck down dead over here. Son, get away from the ark. He probably didn't say that, you know. It's just like, oh, okay, just stay away from the ark, okay? All right, and listen to daddy. And then when daddy's not looking, Uzzah probably went and played with the ark. Now, poor Uzzah. He doesn't know anything, right? And finally, David's like, we're going to take the ark out of your house. I'm going to bring it to Jerusalem. Uzzah's like, all right, I'll be part of that. So there's all this singing and celebration all around. And these oxen are pulling the ark on a cart. And all Uzzah did was stretch out his hand to steady it. He's just like, oh, let me help steady it. And bam! God just struck him dead. I mean, you think about it, man. They got like a parade. It's like the Macy's Day Parade. I mean, bigger than that because there's so many Israelites, right? And they're just celebrating. And you imagine somebody like, you know, at a Macy's Day Parade and like, you know, the person like touches like the turkey float. The turkey, what's it called? The balloon? Balloon, whatever, right? And he dies. I mean, that will mess up that parade. I mean, that will put a damper on that parade. Well, it's no different here. It puts a damper on this procession. All right? In certain ways, Uzzah, we can learn a lesson from him. You see, you can't touch the glory of God and still stay alive. You cannot touch the glory of God and still stay alive. If you want to draw nearer to God's presence, one thing that you see in Christianity, one thing that you will see in your spiritual life is you got to repent. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. You have to learn to die to yourself. And living flesh cannot come near the glory of God and live. And when we see Uzzah, he died because he's flesh. And he touched the glory of God. And for us to really draw nearer to the Lord, to really have his glory in our lives, we're going to need to learn how to die to ourselves. Now, Uzzah's death, it made David so afraid that he was too scared to continue. Everybody's like, hey, Uzzah's dead. What? Uzzah's dead. What? Uzzah, get up, man. It's not funny. You all right? Uzzah. Uzzah dead. Everybody's like, oh, no, Uzzah's dead. What happened? I don't know. Uzzah, he just touched the ark and he died. And then Uzzah's mom goes, Uzzah! Why? The parade just gets all messed up. And David's just like, man, I don't want to go through with this. And the ark had a little detour. And we read that it was placed in the house of a guy named Obed-Edom. My voice cracked. You didn't hear that? Obed-Edom is what I said. Obed-Edom. All right? That boy is Edom. He's just like, all right. And he probably like a phlegmatic, you know. Hey, Obed-Edom, Uzzah just died by touching the ark, but we're going to bring it into your house. Is that okay? Obed-Edom's like, man, oh, yeah, cool, chill, baby. Yeah, what's up? Go saw gravy. Bring it in. You know? I don't know. Now, why was there this failure in moving the ark? How anticlimactic to have this huge parade end with Uzzah's death. Why was there this failure in moving the ark? Trembling with fear, David took 3 months to reflect. And God taught him many spiritual lessons during this time. You know, he had gathered all of Israel to come out and see this thing. And he was thinking, wow, God will be so pleased with me. Look at the way I gathered all these hundreds and thousands of people for this thing. God must be really pleased with me. But David found out that crowds do not ensure God's blessing. I don't care how many people you gather around yourself, but crowds and multitudes will not ensure God's blessing. David also had these multitudes of people singing and celebrating loudly with all their might, the Bible says. But David found out that a bright, lively, loud worship service does not guarantee grace. You know, charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, or churches that are just on fire for God, you know, we get all excited. And sometimes we think the louder we get, the more the blessing is. The greater the anointing. And sometimes the anointing is accompanied by shouts and noise and louder manifestations. But that does not mean, that does not guarantee grace. Just because it's so loud doesn't mean, oh man, I can't hear myself today. Oh, the service was real good. Must have been real good. God's blessing. No. And if you examine closely, David had made some fatal mistakes here. And we're going to look at them. All right, we're going to learn from David's mistakes. Mistake number one. David did not inquire of the Lord. Okay, he confesses this later in chapter 15, verse 13. He says, we did not inquire of the Lord about how to do it in the prescribed way. When the parade was put together in chapter 13, David inquired of his commanders, of his officials, but he didn't inquire of the Lord. And not only should David have inquired about whether to move the ark or not, David also needed to inquire about how to move the ark. But David didn't do it. He didn't inquire of the Lord. You know, when I was growing up, my mom would always give me instructions about how to tepyo, the kuk or the jjigae that she would leave on the stove. All right. She'd always tell me to do it, and I'd say, oh, yeah, I got it. And then she'd give me these very specific instructions. I'd be like, no, I'll eat it. Don't worry, I won't eat McDonald's. I'll eat the jjigae, okay? But then I tune her out when she starts giving me the instructions. All right. And I can't tell you how many pots I burned and how many weird-tasting jjigaes I ended up with growing up as a teenager. All right. And brothers and sisters, just like the way that, you know, I didn't listen to my mom about how to cook. You see, she was telling me, you got to cook. You got to just reheat this thing. I want you to eat it. I was like, okay. All right, I got this. I got that. I'll do that. But I also needed to know how to do it. You see, and sometimes we inquire of God, God, what is your will for my life? What is your calling for me? God, what do you want me to do this week? And we get a word from the Lord. And God confirms it or whatnot. But how many of us actually follow through and ask God, how do we do it? How are we to carry it out? Okay. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And sometimes in our zeal, we do things for God without inquiring of him. Or we inquire of him and get the green light, but then we do it our own way. We must learn to remain in Christ, to abide in him about whether to do something or not, and also about how to do it. All right, that was mistake number one for David. He didn't inquire of the Lord. Now, the second mistake is tied together with the first mistake. The second mistake was that David didn't have the priests in their proper places. He didn't have his spiritual leaders in their proper places. You see, the priests were supposed to carry the ark, not the oxen. If you go all the way back to the law of Moses, to the first five books of the Bible, when God in the Exodus, the book of Exodus, gives instructions about the ark, he says that you're to build these gold rings on the corners of the ark. And then you're supposed to build these very thick wooden poles. And you are to thread these wooden poles through those golden rings. And those wooden poles are to remain in those rings. And the priests are to carry the ark. The priests are to carry the ark. You see, what happened was, when the Philistines captured the ark way back in the time of Eli, they weren't interested in the instruction manual. So what they did was, they were like, wait, what is this thing, man? Get these poles out of here. All right, let's put this on the cart. This thing's heavy. All right. And so the Philistines placed it on the cart and dragged it along. And David thought that he could transport the ark of God in the same way. Oxen took the place of willing men. But David found out that God wasn't having that. God had given clear instructions of how to move the ark in his word. And there was an order to things. How many of you guys know that there is an order to things? God is a God of order. All right? And if you go out of his order, you reap all kinds of consequences. All kinds of delays, detours. There's an order to things. And God wanted David to follow it, whether he knew it or not. The second time around, David said, no one but the Levites, the priests, may carry the ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. All right? By the second time, after these 3 months, David had done his homework. He found out what the word of God said about it. And he's like, look, only the Levites. Get the cart out. There ain't no oxen. It's about the Levites. It's about the priests. And they are to thread these poles through the rings, the gold rings, and they are to carry the ark. The second time around, we read that the Levites carried the ark with the poles on their shoulders, just as God had commanded Moses, as written in the word. You see, brothers and sisters, the ark of God, the manifest presence of God, was not designed to be placed on vessels made by human hands. The weight of the ark was meant to be carried on the shoulders of priests. And how many of you know that in 1 Peter 2:9, it says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You and I are the priests of today. You and I are priests of the Most High God. Through the blood of Jesus, we have entered into a new covenant where we don't have a bunch of people called the Levites that we set apart as priests. But you and I, with the Spirit of God living in us, we are the priests of God. And the ark of God is to be carried on the shoulders of these priests. And God has ordained us to carry the weight of his kabod, to carry the weight of his glory on our shoulders. Brothers and sisters, a church service does not carry the glory. A praise song does not carry the kabod. You and I are called by God to carry his presence, to carry the glory of God on our shoulders. And in order to carry this glory, just as David commanded the Levites to consecrate themselves, purify themselves to carry the ark, we are also called to do the same. If you're going to carry the ark of God on your shoulders, you got to consecrate yourself. There's no playing games here. All right? There's no playing games here. If you're not living lives of holiness and purity, there's no way that God will entrust to us his presence. He will not entrust to us the task of restoring his presence back into the church. You see, God not only examines how we move the ark, but he also examines who is moving the ark. And God calls us forth to live lives of holiness, to be consecrated. Men and methods are both ruled by God. That was the second mistake that David made. He didn't place his spiritual leaders where they needed to be. He tried to carry that ark on that cart. And that oxen. Shoot. The oxen. Now who knows, right? The glory of God may have been starting to increase as it's going back to Jerusalem, you know. Glory of God. The weight of his glory start to increase. And the ark got probably maybe even heavier. Physically got heavier. So the oxen going across the threshing floor and they stumble. Uzzah dies. Wait, I got lost. Where am I going with that? Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. That was the second mistake that David made. All right, we are to carry the ark. We are to carry the weight of his glory on our shoulders, on our lives. We are to get that on us, on our shoulders. You should be able to go and minister to somebody with the power of God, with the anointing of the Spirit on you. Because you are to be carrying that ark. Third mistake David made was that he offered no sacrifice. You cannot serve God apart from sacrifice. If you want to restore the kabod back to your church, you got to be willing to pay the price. You might have tasted his presence and you want a bit more. But if you want to bring the ark back into Jerusalem, if you want to restore the presence of God in your church, you got to make sacrifices. You got to be willing to pay the price. And the second time around, that's what David did. In verse 26, because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the ark, chapter 15, 7 bulls and 7 rams were sacrificed, right? So they're doing it the right way. They're carrying the ark. And David said, stop. Everybody stop. Bring out them bulls. And you know, them bulls are expensive. It cost him something to make that sacrifice. And I don't know what to use. You know, that bull's kind of crazy. Bring another one. 7 of them. Rams and bulls. He sacrificed. It cost him something. All right. And when the ark was brought into the tent that he had set up in Jerusalem, when it finally reached that, he made more sacrifices. Sometimes you can measure how much you want something by looking at what you're willing to give up to get it. You can't restore God's presence into the church without sacrifice. You can't. You gotta be willing to pay a price. You know, recently, I've fallen in love with a very special girl. And I am a financial, I'm very meticulous when it comes to finances. And people don't know, but sometimes I keep track of every expense that I've ever spent. Like every day I try to just keep track of all my expenses. It's kind of weird, right? Some people do it. All right. I'm one of them. In the beginning, when I started taking Erin out to dinners and buying her flowers and you know, just you know, being nice to her here and there. I wasn't even really going out all that, you know, all out my way, but you know, I was just doing nice things here and there. Man, I started to look at the price it was costing me. It was expensive. I was like, sure, Lord, I sure hope this works out. This is getting real expensive. But the more I got to know her, the more I didn't care. I care less and less. I don't even keep track of those things anymore. In one way, it's just too painful to do it. No, I don't care about the cost. Right? Because you can measure how much you want something by looking at what you're willing to give up to get it. What the heck? And even with, you know, we're talking about, you know, obviously we're not just casually dating, you know, we're praying about marriage, you know. We talk about wedding things here and there, right? And I hope your brother doesn't listen to this podcast. But yeah, we start talking about wedding plans. And, you know, for many years I've been saving up for you know, these kind of wedding plans. You know, I've been saving up. And I look at the bank account, man, it's a considerable amount of money in there. All right? I mean, I sanctified it. I was like, I will not touch this money. It would only be for, you know, engagement ring, wedding plans, stuff like that. All right? I'm looking at it, it's a pretty big pot. And I'm like, man, and soon I'm going to have to just give it all up. I have to give this all up. It's going to be all gone. It's going to be at zero soon. I'm not going to be earning no interest on this money. It's going to be all zero. Hallelujah. But yeah, I'm willing to give it up. Why? Because there's something I want to get, right? I want to win her love. No, it's for... All right, I'm going to stop embarrassing her. And so many people in the church, they want to date God. They want all the pleasures and the benefits and the blessings of being with God without the commitment and sacrifice of a true relationship with Him. They think because God is merciful, that God is easy. That they can just enjoy this dating relationship where they just reap the benefits. And when God calls them to sacrifice something, they're not willing to do it. God calls them to commit to something, they're not willing to do it. God calls them to humble themselves, they're not willing to do it. That's not love. And the last time I checked, God's not looking for a girlfriend. He's looking for a bride. And brothers and sisters, for you to truly restore the presence of God in your church, in your life, it's going to cost you something. And what's interesting is to note that in verse 26, David sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. And as many of you know, 7 is a number of completion in the Bible. And we all know that the complete sacrifice that makes atonement for all our sin is the sacrifice of God's only Son. And wherever we are seeking the presence of God, we need to keep the cross of Jesus Christ ever before us. Because the cross of God, the cross of Christ, will keep us repentant, keep us broken. All right? And if you want the presence of God in your church, you want the presence of God in your life, you want the kabod to be all over you, you want to carry His ark, well, make sure you visit the cross. Lastly, David made the mistake of being prayerless. As David began this procession, we hear about the crowd. We hear about all the loud, jubilant singing. We hear about the cart. We hear about Uzzah, but there is no mention of prayer. No mention of prayer. That's the fourth mistake David made. He didn't have the priests making prayers, intercession. He just tried to, let's just go for it. Let's do it. Later on, the second time around, if you look in chapter 16, verse 4, David appoints priests to minister before the ark of the Lord and to make petition. All right, David learned. David learned that this cannot be done without prayer. All right. And brothers and sisters, we need to be a praying church. If you want the ark of God to come in and stay here, we need to be a praying church. You need to make intercession. You need to make petitions before God. The terrible death of Uzzah caused great fear among many people. But we should not be shocked, however, because this is not the only place in the Bible God does this thing. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19, you know, I mentioned before, God struck down either 70 or 50,070. That's a big difference, by the way. But anyway, that's still a lot of people. Whether it's 70 or 50,070, he struck down that many men of Ben Shemesh for simply looking into the ark. In Numbers chapter 3, we read about Nadab and Abihu, who were struck down by God for making an offering with unauthorized fire. And we all know about the New Testament example. Ananias and Sapphira. They were struck dead on the spot for lying about their offering. The Word of God says in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, among those people who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. When men begin to think that they can treat God's things with contempt, they can handle God's glory with a lighthearted, careless attitude, God says, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And at times, God will bring acts of judgment to make that known. David meant well. He had good intentions. But he erred. He made a lot of mistakes. And after he made these mistakes on the first procession, he came to a pause. 3 months. He just researched, reflected. He came to a pause. Sometimes we also need to give ourselves a pause to give careful thought to our ways. We're going after the heart of God. We're going after the ark. We want the presence of God. Lord, 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 we want to be going for your presence. But what's in order? Maybe just a pause. For you to just take a day of solitude or retreat. The answer when Uzzahs are struck down, the answer is not to keep going forward or to force your way through. But it's to take a pause, to reflect, to refocus. You know, sometimes people here in the church or people who are in ministry, we get so caught up with ministry or church that we have a hard time hearing from God. We're so busy with ministry activities, we actually have a hard time hearing from God. And when you're just repeating the same mistakes over and over again, it will not produce different results. And that's when we need a pause, like David took. A pause is in order. And then we're able to hear clearly from the Lord and come back and do it right. And during this pause, there's a guy named Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom's house was blessed. The ark of God was placed in his house. And for 3 months, the Bible says, his household and everything he had was blessed. That means if he had a dog, his dog was blessed. His dog started having more babies. He had a lamb, and the lamb just started producing more wool. He had a wife, and the wife had twins. It was pregnant with twins next month. He had sons, and the son was always unhealthy, getting sick all the time. And all of a sudden, the son's healthy. His whole household was blessed. He went into town, and he's just like, hey, what's up, y'all? Hey, Obed Edom. Hey, man. Yo, I got this extra $5,000. Yeah, I just want you to have it. And Obed Edom's like, what? Okay, thanks. And he goes home. He's just like, man, I'm getting blessed. What's going on? I could get used to this. Somebody knocks on his house. Obed Edom, is that you, Mr. Obed Edom? Obed Edom, you have just won $5 million with Publishers Clearinghouse. Congratulations. Obed Edom's like, oh, really? Oh. Yeah, this is more of God's blessing. Woo, yeah, bring it in, bring it in. He's getting blessed left and right. He's getting blessed. Now, it's not easy to carry the weight of God's presence on our shoulders. But how many of you know that where the presence of God is, the blessing of God flows like a river? If you are living with the presence of God on you, you're going to get blessed. Your finances are going to increase. All right? Poverty, I believe poverty is a curse. It's the work of Satan. And not God, and Satan wants nothing less to bring you to poverty. But those who walk in righteousness, those who have the presence of God on them, they're going to experience prosperity. Or maybe not always. You're going to come through in persecution, trials, and whatnot. But the norm is you're going to get blessed. The presence of God on you, you're going to get blessed. And that's exactly what Obed-Edom was experiencing. The works of his hands were fruitful. His children were healthy. All his investments were increasing tenfold. And brothers and sisters, let's carry that presence on our shoulders so that we are a people of blessing. God told Abraham, I'm making you a blessing to be a blessing to the nations. That blessing that was given to Abraham, do you know that theologically, all right, sound theology, doctrinally, that blessing is ours. Did you know that? We are Abraham's seed. The New Testament says we are Abraham's seed. Jesus himself said, all right, we're sons of Abraham. That blessing given to Abraham is our blessing. But so many people, they live on their own way. They don't live according to the word of God. They don't look for God's presence and his guidance. And so what happens? They have all kinds of trouble. All kinds of curses. Misfortunes. But if you got the presence of God on you, you're going to be like Obed-Edom. And once you have God's order, and you're following that order, we can draw near finally to God. And if you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, once David was assured that he had everything in order, he safely exhibited his delight, his joy. He just went all out. And he was wearing his fine robes of purple. And he had a linen underwear on. How do we know that? Because everybody saw it. That's how we know. But he was so dancing with so much joy, his clothes fell off. I don't know about you. That's some good dancing. That is some good dancing. But when you're living according to the word of God, and you got God's order established in your life, and you are getting his presence and his kabod on you, when you walk in his presence, you just dance with joy. You can just be free. But you know, for those people who are kind of like not coming to the lordship of Christ, they're still holding stuff back, you know, they're the people that just like can't really Oh man, they're having so much fun. Ah, I can't do it. You know? They can't dance with joy. They can't be free. Because they're not walking as God's order. Brothers and sisters, let us return the ark of God into the city of God. Let us be a generation that is restoring the glory, the bringing the ark back, bringing the glory into the house of God, into your churches, into your families, into your relationships. You got that glory on your shoulders. You go out, you minister in the power of God, and you're just going to see blessing and increase and power and joy, fullness of joy. The Bible says, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. I believe that David experienced that because he was walking in the order and presence of our Almighty God. Let's pray.